I'll be asking the Lynch's forgiveness later for asking them to do it at this point in the service. Normally we do it super early, but they were gracious to fit it in, so it just kind of merges easily into the sermon. I, myself, as a parent here, have dedicated two children in a service like this. It is one of my favorite services that we do as a church family. One, it's the cutest one we do, and two, shorter sermon. So everybody wins. But baby dedication is a really special day for a lot of different reasons because of how many opinions there are universally about raising children. There are countless books all over the place about how to raise a kid properly. Just by show of hands, before your first child, how many of you read books about parenting? Okay, some of you did, yep. If another show of hands, how many of you threw away those books when you had your second child and said, none of this even works? So we've got a few, yeah, there. We did for sure. But I love this idea of looking into the different resources that are out there because there's so many opinions about child rearing. But the Bible doesn't shy away from this either. There's a lot of passages throughout Scripture that talk about raising a child. And one of the passages that we even highlighted here this morning is found in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I remember my grandmother talking about this verse as she talked about raising her daughters. This was a verse that was a staple in her life as she looked at her kids as they grew up and eventually had families of their own. This is a verse when we think about a Sunday-like baby dedication that we often kind of root the service in. And what I want to do over just probably the next 10, 15 minutes is kind of give two calls for the parents of what I believe parenting looks like in a covenant like this, as well as the church's responsibility and obligation in a covenant like a baby dedication service. And the first one starts here with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It is training children. That is a role of parents. When you have kids, it is your responsibility to train these children and to teach them and to guide them and to show them who God is. That is what this verse is talking about. As parents, we have an obligation to introduce our children to faith. But I think there's an indication here, especially in the Hebrew, and I get knocks from Jay about doing the Bible languages. I won't do that this morning. But in the Hebrew, there's an indication about kind of the individualistic nature of child rearing. And what I mean by that is there might be a suggestion that this verse could be start off children in the way that they should go specifically on that kid. Every kid is different. Every kid is unique and responds to things differently. A story from the Kittinger Vault. We have two children. We have Judah and Isla, two completely different children. My son has the biggest heart. He doesn't want to disappoint anyone. He strives for perfection. He loves to win. I love that about him. But he strives for perfection. If he feels that you are disappointed in him, it crushes this kid. He's a crier. I'm getting there as I get older, but he's a crier. He will just come unglued if he feels like we're disappointed in him, if he's got in trouble. He hates it. He starts doing the apology train. You guys are kind of feeling where I'm going with the story since we have two kids. That's just his personality, a big heart. He responds to discipline in his own unique way. Now, our daughter, we ask for prayers a lot for Badala. If you're disappointed in Isla, that's on you. That's your problem. I don't know who has told her that she's perfect. We're still trying to figure that out. But in all seriousness, that is how they operate. Like Isla, it's disciplining Isla is such a challenge because of her personality. We have to approach discipline differently with Isla than we do with Judah because they're two different kids. I think that is what this proverb is about, a book that is filled with teachings and sayings about how to live life better, how to live a life that mirrors God and how God is in our lives and how that changes the way that we look at people, the way that we think about people, the way that we treat people. I think there is an intention to your individual child. And so as parents, we need to learn our children's personalities, even though it's difficult. Parenting is exhausting. The people who tell you that parenting is not exhausted anymore is because they've got grandchildren now. That's what they're talking about. It's fun all of a sudden. But parenting is exhausting. But I think the Bible teaches us to, one, recognize that our kids are different. They are disciplined in their own unique way. They learn about God in their own unique way, because they're their own individual. So you get a little bit of specificity there in Proverbs chapter 22, 6. So as a parent, one of the roles is to teach, to train our children to know who God is, and that God loves them, and that God has a plan for their lives. But there's another thing that I think that parents kind of often forget, especially when we think about a day like baby dedication. Now, I've already mentioned all of these books that show up for parenting. You can have a parenting book for any topic under the parenting umbrella. And recently, I stumbled upon a book by Rob and Kristen Bell. Rob Bell is a former pastor, I think in Michigan, but he's written a lot of books. He's done a lot of teaching, stuff like that. But they have a book out called Launching Rockets. When I saw this book, I thought this is an interesting perspective on parenting. Because a lot of the books that we read on parenting involve raising future adults. How do we equip and prepare our kids for what's next? But how are they going to be how are they going to get into college, right? Like, I'm looking at Judah as an 8-year-old. I'm like, all right, what Division I sport are we going to play? You know, it's like, Isla, are we doing golf? Because if you do golf early, they can be golf pros. You think about that stuff when you're looking at your 8- and 5-year-old. And I'm not saying to ignore those, but the focus of this book is something that I really connected with as a parent that is constantly looking at what's next. Launching Rockets is a book where they talk about it's important that parents enjoy their time with their children. We are often so focused on what's next that we ignore the now of parenting. As I was writing this sermon, I wrote a line that I hated because it made me really sad, that this is the youngest that our children will ever be. They're getting older from this point forward. And for Isla, this might be the nicest that she ever is to us. I mean, it's just the reality of where we are as a family. But think about that. We're so often consumed with getting our kids to the next stage in life that we overlook the stage that they're in right now. And so I think as a baby dedication, if I were going to give two suggestions to parents, it's to, one, train your children to introduce them to God, share your faith with them, and also make it specific to them and their personality and their nature. Because if you do that, they're likely going to grab onto it with more seriousness, more vigor, because it matters to them. And the other thing is, enjoy the now instead of just focusing on the next. Don't ignore the next. Don't think about the things that are important, but really enjoy the time that you have with your kids today at the age that they are. You're never going to get that back. So teach and enjoy. For the church has a responsibility in a lot of different ways, because one, we are not the parents. Anytime that I ever did any youth ministry stuff, when I introduced my kids to introduce myself to kids, I would always say, I'm not your mom, I'm not your dad, I'm not your fun uncle. You would define the role that I had with these students. Like, I am a resource to you and to your parents. I can be a fun uncle from time to time, but then that gets really old and nobody has fun after that. But the church does have a distinct role in a baby dedication, especially when we enter into a covenant with a family that says, hey, we want our family to grow in this congregation. And the first element of that to me is the church has to make room for kids. You're seeing this slowly develop here as we start to use kids in different ways, especially during big church. I want kids to show up and do scripture. I want them to be a part of the service in whatever they feel they can do. Because if we get them to do it now, they're probably going to have the confidence to do it later. And as long as we make space for them, that is a key part of a baby dedication service. It's a reminder that as a church, we have to make room. But this isn't just me talking. This is the gospel. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is in Capernaum. And Jesus uses the next two chapters of Matthew to do just like object lessons, like on full throttle. The first one starts here where he says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? If you know the story, Jesus says, go catch a fish. The temple tax will be in that fish. Awesome miracle, right? It's great. Coins are in this fish's mouth. This is an underrated miracle. It's a top 5 one for me. It's a really cool story. But I tell that to show you where we are in these object lessons. They are in Capernaum, which is a fishing village outside in Jerusalem. They are by a large body of water. So the fish example makes sense. But then after the fish story, Jesus goes into Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They were in this Greco-Roman society. They were obsessed with who was first. We see this in all types of discussions with Jesus and the disciples of, where do you get to sit? Even where you sat at a table emphasized the place of prominence that you had in that community. And so the disciples coming to Jesus asking this question is not out of left field. It's one that they clearly had thought about. It's one that they were consumed with. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, there are some commentaries that say that when Jesus responds to this, he knows that they're asking about him. Because if Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what the disciples are thinking of, if he's up here, we're really probably like 2A, 2B, and then like Judas is down here. Like, they start to do the ranking process when they start asking who is in charge, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But again, in Matthew 17 and 18, we're getting object lessons. Actually, like real flesh and blood things for you to visualize and see. So he called a little child to him and placed the child among him. Now, I thought about doing this today, but I was like, no. But they're sitting around talking, and they're just kids there. I assume it's eclipse day because kids are just not in school. And people are just like, just deal with my kids. I don't want to. It's eclipse day here in Matthew 18, and there's just kids present. Now, the sad part is a lot of kids were just present because of the structure of that society. Some kids didn't have a place to go. That's likely the kid that Jesus has brought to the center of this conversation. Perhaps this kid's family had abandoned him. Perhaps he didn't have a community that could assist him as a child. But in Matthew 18:2, Jesus brings a little child to him and placed the child among him. Again, just a brilliant object lesson. Because they're wanting to know who is the most important person in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings this kid, he places it in front of these grown men. And I really believe that they would have been questioning, where are we going with this? Why is there a kid here? It's what we do when we see kids out in public, like, where's your parent? Why aren't you in school? Like, they would have been going through that checklist in their head of, like, what is Jesus doing here with this kid? And the next line is that he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." You would have heard a pin drop in that moment because of how kids were viewed in this context. They were looked down upon. They were not taken seriously. They were just kind of dismissed in society. And yet Jesus takes this kid and says, this is what you need to be like. And more than that, Jesus is saying, you need to make room for people like this. Your church, your community needs to make sure that they are making room for those that are younger, for those families that have children that maybe need support or encouragement. You need to make room for those individuals. Because when you do that, you begin mirroring what the kingdom of God looks like. But it's not just making room for people. Because Jesus, again, we're doing object lessons. We're at 2. We're about to go to 3. Jesus is all into this object lesson thing right here in Matthew chapter 18. Because our example that we set as a church is almost as important as making room. Jesus in verse 6 says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." If you're keeping score at home, the mood has changed, right? We're like, oh, we were just hanging out looking at this cute little kid, and now we're talking about drowning in the sea. The millstone would have looked something like this. And so, again, to force the object lesson, there likely would have been a millstone present, at least within eyesight. And so just imagine for a moment, Jesus has this kid in front of him. He says, if anyone causes someone like this to stumble because of how you're acting, because of the example that you're setting, and perhaps he points. He says, it would be better if a millstone hung around your neck and you drowned into the sea. But again, the sea's right there. And so they would be able to visualize the intensity of what Jesus is saying. As a church, we made a commitment a few months ago about creating this vision for our congregation. This idea of who we have always been is who we want to continue to be. We kind of reshaped that a little bit with three terms. But one of the terms that we landed on was transform. And using a verse like Romans 12:2 encapsulates what we are talking about when we are transformed people. Paul writes to the church of Rome, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." As a church, we must make room for these kids. But we also have to think about the example that we're setting for them. We want to be individuals that mirror Christ in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts, the way that we talk to each other, but also the way that we look at these kids. We want them to know that this is a place for them not just to be present, but to grow and to learn and to be encouraged. And the encouragement element is the last one that I think is important with a church on a Sunday like baby dedication. There's a passage that Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, later in the same verse, where he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." One of the things that I think we kind of hide under our bushel know at this church is that we are a fun church. We are a church that laughs at sometimes inappropriate things when JJ's doing announcements, but we are a church that is filled with joy and laughter, and that is who we are. As a church, we need to rejoice with kids who rejoice. Kids are some of the happiest people that you're going to be around. And when they're here, we want to celebrate that. Eugene Peterson's translation is in verses 14 through 16, is, "Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath." Look at that example element. "Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. And don't be great. Don't be the great somebody." But I love that idea of laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. One of my favorite things recently that's been going on, especially with our younger kids, are the squeaky shoes. You've heard them. Maybe you even look to see, where's that kid that's running around with a squeaky shoe? Those are the cutest things on the planet. I'm thankful that my kids never had them, but I'm glad that other kids do. But when you hear a squeaky shoe, smile. That kid is happy that they can hear their shoes squeaking, and they want everybody to know it. That's one of these examples of rejoice with those who rejoice. When you see a kid that is just into worship, and you're like, "What song is she even singing? She's moving so much." Smile. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When we celebrate kids in this way, this is a place that they'll want to be. When they come down the hill or wherever, I think they're upstairs today, but when they come down from children's church, if they have a craft or whatever, celebrate that craft. Rejoice with those who rejoice. As a church family, if we want to grow, these are the things that we have to do for families that are making commitments to this congregation, saying, "We want to be here. We want to grow here. We want to teach our kids. We're going to enjoy our kids when they're young." Maybe not when they're teenagers, but when they're young especially. But as a church family, we have an obligation to, one, make space. Two, set an example that mirrors Christ. And also, have fun and celebrate who they are. Let's stand and sing together.
Light of the world, you step down.